Today's Perek in Tanakh is Melachim Beit, and we're up to Perek Tet Zayin. And we have seen the sudden flourishing that had occurred in the days of Uzziah and Yeravam. And we saw the way in which Israel had gone downhill, and there was the beginning now of the end for Pekach, in which now he's being attacked by Tiglath-Pileser, Melech Ashur, and the loss of Avel Beit Ma'acha, the loss of Yun, Katzor, the Galil, and so on. This was a disaster. So we talked about two separate Goliot that had already taken place in the days of Pekach and Remoyo. And now we turn our attention to the related problem that were going on in Yehuda during the reign of Pekach ben Remalyo. So, Bishnat 17 Shana Pekach ben Remalyo, Malach Achaz ben Yotam Melach Yehuda. So, as we saw in the previous parak, there were already remozim to the horrors that were to come. And we spoke about how even during the days of the Yotam, there were the beginnings of a breakdown of the relationship between Yehuda and Yisrael, despite the fact that Yeravam and Uzziah had acted in consort to expand the Gvulais of Eretz Yisrael, and were clearly involved with each other. We saw riots from many psukim that each one had actually captured cities that benefited the other mamlacha, and there was never a problem. However, in the days, as we saw before, in the days now of Achaz, there were actually, we saw only the beginnings. Over there it says, Hechel Hashem Lashmiah. There was the beginnings of war that was a joint attack by Ritzin from Aram, and he was actually the last king of Aram before they were taken over by Ashur. And Pekach ben Remalyahu was the king of Yisrael. They indeed started to fight against Yehuda. That was in the days, really, as we're going to see in this parak, in the days of Achaz. It's just that the beginnings were already rumblings at the time of Yotam, so that Achaz should have known better. And it was in the 17th year of Pekach that Achaz, who was the son of a tremendous tzaddik, we saw that Yotam was the only melech, as Rashi points out, was the melech that there was nothing that was found wrong about him. I mean, if any tain is against Yotam. And indeed we call David, Kidavid Aviv, that he was buried, together with David Aviv, remarkable statement that is only found by the four malachim that are completely tzaddikim, whereas the umlala yoledet shiva were derish. Who is the umlala yoledet shiva? Is a reference to Vayar Hashem kisnu'a le'ah, that le'ah gave birth to seven malachim that are called ra, and that's an umlala that comes also from le'ah. And here we have one melech who comes between two fantastic tzaddikim, Yotam on the one hand and his own son, Achaz's his own son Chizkiyo on the other hand, and he himself turns out to be a rasha. And yet is Rishut seems to be a gradual decline before Medayik, the next Upsurkim. Ben Esrim Shana Achaz B'Mocho. He was 20 years old when he became Melach. And he was king for 16 years. V'sheshesre Shana Malach B'Yerushalayim. Take a look how it begins with what appears to be a gentle rebuke. V'lo asaha yashar b'nei Adonai Elohav k'David Aviv. Thanks. I mean, who does the yashar k'David Aviv? And he wasn't quite as good as David. And that promptly goes on to discuss the most horrific pticha for evil that we've seen so far in all the Malchei Yehuda, in which his relationship, indeed, to the mode of action of Pekach ben Remalyo, and worse, to the Beit Omri, which is the way in which in Divrei Hayomim he's referred to, is the first one that actually opens up the door among Malchei Yehuda to act literally like the Derech of Omri. Vayelech b'derech Malchei Yisrael. Not only that, Gamet b'no ha'vir ba'esh. Gamet b'no ha'vir ba'esh, we saw in Sanhedrin, is a reference to Chizkiyo himself. We don't find any other son to Achaz. And he had wanted, in fact, to pass his own son between the fires, and his mother, as we know, protected him. And so there was nothing that he didn't stop at. Kitoavot haguyim, asher horish Adonai otam mipnei bnei Yisrael. He did the worst abominations of those very nations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't do the things that those goyim did before you, and then list those things. And those things are exactly what the psukim now lists. Vayezabeach vayakter babamot va'alagvaot v'tachat kol etzer anan. These are the words that are used in the psukim about avodas kochavim, so that on the hills and underneath every fresh tree, jarasheras, to bring their children to the human sacrifice, or to passing between the fires, is an indication of human sacrifice. And it was then, when we referred earlier to the rumblings of war between Ritzin Melech Aram and Pekach ben Remalyo, it was then that the war actually broke out. And Az Ya'ale Ritzin Melech Aram, Ufekach ben Remalyo Melech Yisrael, Yerushalayim la Milchama. It was then that they actually went and attacked Yerushalayim. and they besieged Yerushalayim. It's a horrible thing for the Malchut Yisrael to join up with the Goyim to go and to destroy Yerushalayim. Vayatsuru al Achaz v'lo yachlu lilachem. They indeed besieged Yerushalayim against Achaz, and yet were unable to be victorious in that war. But ba'etayi heshiv Ritzin melech Aram et Eilat la'aram. Nonetheless, in those days, Ritzin was successful in restoring, this was finally after we found the great restoration back to Yisrael and Yehuda, a lot, and all of the different cities that had been taken away. During the course of the years, actually by Edom, here it says to Aram, maybe because there were a lot of Aram who had been associated with Edom, who had been living in Eilat, so that it was like for the Toshavim from Aram. Because we'll see in a moment that the Edomim were the ones that actually settled Eilat again. So he gave back Eilat to Aram, and he threw out Vayinashelet HaYehudim Eilat. They were sent out, the Jews basically ended up being sent out, and instead were given, the city was given back to the Adomim. So here we have the Kri and the Ketiv. So the Adomim came to Eilat, Vayishvu Shabbat HaYom HaZeh. And so horribly, Vayishlach Achaz Malachim, what this ended up causing, was that Achaz, instead of relying on the Nevi'ahs of Yeshayahu, and here, and you, as you know, we read this, it's one of the Haftarahs, that Yeshayahu tells him, what? These are basically smoking embers. They're Udim, that are not, they're nothing left in them. These guys are on their way out. Pekach ben Ramalio is being destroyed ultimately by Ashur. It's a matter of time. Ritzin is the last king of Aram. They're already on their northern boundaries. They're being eaten up alive by Ashur. Ashur is expanding. You got a son to Tiglath-Pileser and involved Tiglath-Pileser and Yehuda. That's the last thing that you need. Which, of course, ends up costing him half of Yehuda. And ultimately brings Ashur down entirely in the attack of Sancheirib during the days of Chizkiyahu, which is exactly what happens later with the Romans and the fights between the Hashmonaim. It's the most insane thing to do is to try to get the Goyim involved in your internal strife. So here Pekach Ramalio hooks up with Ritzin. It's crazy. It's horrifying. So Ritzin now, Melech Aram hooks up with Pekach, which drives Achaz to hook up with, of all people, Tiglath-Pileser. Now, Tiglath-Pileser is very happy. We know that he's very happy with this because he writes about it. So we have his entire description of his lovely attack against, and he mentions Achaz by name, except he calls him Achazyahu HaYehudi, Yahu Yada. But I mean, Achazyahu, clearly Achaz anyway, is a contraction of a full name. He's called Achaz, according to the Medrash, because why did we contract his name? First of all, you want to contract his name to get it away from the Shem Hashem. What do you say, Yeho Achaz for this mamzer? Or Achazyah for this kind of person, this kind of a behavior, one would don't want to attach the Shem Hashem to it. But he's also Murane's Achaz, because he was Ochei. He literally prevented people from learning. And his feeling was, you know what? If you could stop the education, we'll finally get rid of the Shekhinah. So im ein gediyim, im ein the tayashim, so ein gediyim, in the end you're not going to have any kind of learning, you're not going to have any kind of mitzvahs, you're not going to have any mitzvahs, the Shekhinah is going to give up on us, and we finally will no longer be the chosen people, thank God. A nation like all nations, that's what we're looking for. So he goes out to try to do this. So they call him Achaz, because he held on to the very doors of the Beis HaMikdash, the Batei Knesios, and was Mevato, what he hoped would be a bittul of the Shekhinah B'Yisrael. So what does he do? Now let's take a look in Yeshayahu to see what Yeshayahu tells him. Yeshayahu tells him, there's no reason to even worry about these guys. They are, both of them, on their way out. First of all, Yibi Me'achaz ben Yotam ben Uziyah, this is in the seventh paragraph of Yeshayahu. Allah Ritzin Melech Aram, Upekach ben Ramayo Melech Yisrael Yerushalayim Lemilcham Aleh. Same words that we find over here, V'lo Yachol Bilachem Aleh. Those are the words that we find here. Vayugad LeBeit David Lemor Nacha Aram Alefrayim. And so, Beit David, it's that Malchus of Ach, is told, look at this, Aram is coming together with Ephraim. Vayona levavol levavamo kinoa atzeyar mipnei ruach. These guys were trembling like the trees shake in the wind. Vayomer Adonai Yeshayahu, You go out and find him. Where will you find him? It's ridiculous. What in the world is a king doing out in the Mesilat Stechoves, which is the low-class area of the city where the washerwomen go out to wash clothes? The Gemara in Sanhedrin points out that Achaz is not listed among the Malachim that lose their chelik in Olam Haba. Why? Because of this pasuk. The guy was so embarrassed that he heard that Yeshayahu was coming to town that he hid his face and covered himself like a washerman so that the Yeshayahu wouldn't be able to spot him. That's how embarrassed he was. So since he's bit by Yesh Bimasav, he's still a Shayach to Olam Haba because this is not really him. He recognizes. And that explains the opening of the parak. Because in the beginning, lo asa yashar b'nei Hashem k'David aviv. So how do we go from there to being a nut? To do everything wrong, right? The only explanation is that this is a continued issue of insufficient identity. In other words, well, I'm never going to be able to make it by being, you know, k'David aviv. I'll always be nacha at some level when it's measured against David. So why not do something where I can make a mark, you know? By doing exactly the opposite. I'll be the first to open with rishis. But it was never really him. That's the point. So because of that, he literally puts a washer thing over his head so that Yeshayahu can't recognize. Zechariah's brother has to tell him, go, you'll find Achaz there, which is, it's almost laughable. It's so crazy. But that is an indication of the extent at which he himself was never shalom with anything. And the truth is, the guy never does a darn thing. All he does is pay people to come and help him. All he does is tremble. That's all you find about him. He's scared of Yeshayahu. He's scared of Pekach. He's scared of Ritzin. He's scared of Tiglat Pileser. We're going to say the way he writes to Tiglat Pileser. I am your son. Ah, come off it, man. It's like, so the guy has nothing that he's willing to stand up for himself. So the only mark he can make is, how bad can I be? He's like a rebellious teenager. So you don't look at him in any serious vein, and therefore he's not even listed among those who lost his chelek in Olam Haba. He's basically a kid. That's how we see him the whole time. So Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Yeshayahu, go find him and tell him. Does he understand we're dealing with a Rasha? Go tell him. Vamarte lab. Relax. Yishamer. Vashket. Calm down. Altira. What are you so worried about? Levavcha ayerah. You have soft of heart. Mishnei zanvut haudima hashinima. What do we've got? You've got a little smoky tail that's left of these guys. They're at the tail end. They're zanvut. That are smoky pieces of wood that are, there's almost nothing left. You're looking at a match that's dying, burning out, and all you see is the smoke coming out of the withering. It's a beautiful metaphor about them. So you got this, both of them are on their way out. These are the guys you're nervous about. They're nothing. They're gonna have now plans against Yerushalayim. Ephraim, Ben Raval. Yo, these are the guys you're worried about. Now, Levi Yudah, Unikitsena. Well, we should go. We're going to take over Judah. And we'll make our own melech. Ah, no way. Bull. Nothing's going to happen. You're not even going to exist in another few decades. Nothing left. This is a beautiful word. It's fantastic. You know what your problem is? The reason you can't believe anything is because you have no integrity. People who have no integrity have no beliefs. Kilote aminu. Imlota aminu, kilote aminu.
Because you yourself are not.
Belief comes from a sense of one's own personal integrity. Belief isn't belief in something, it's being faithful to a vision. How can somebody who's a kid be faithful to a vision? You don't even know yourself. You have no ability to be faithful. So I'm talking to people who have no integrity. And if you have no integrity, why don't we bother bothering to speak to you?
Is this like to say that one doesn't believe in something if they can't be believed in?
No. One who doesn't believe in himself has nothing to believe in. People who believe in things when they don't believe in themselves is just a bunch of bull. So it's some type of religious craziness that they expect to get from outside what they don't have inside. That's not called belief. That's called faith, not faithfulness. Faith is Christian. It's not. It's stupid. So anybody who has no integrity can never have any kind of commitment to a belief. And so, by Yosef Hashem, listen to this. So Hashem says to Achaz, ask for a sign. Maybe that'll make you feel more committed. Sh'alach ha'ot im Hashem lokecha. Ask whatever you want. Ha'amek sh'alach. Hagbeal amala, ask for the best, for the whatever you want. Vayomer achaz, ah, me, Lo anaseh Hashem. I mean, I wouldn't ask for that. I'd say, well, of course I believe whatever you're saying, which basically means I don't give a damn. So I'm not going to put myself in a position where now I'm going to have to struggle with the belief system, you know? No, chas v'shalom, you know, whatever you say is just fine. And then he sends his letter to Tiglath Pileser.
Cop-out.
A complete cop-out. And that is the consistent vision of this guy. I'd rather not deal with the issue. So here you have it's an amazing scene, because you have HaKadosh Baruch Hu whispering in his ear, I'm telling you, I'm going to take care of this, right? And I'll give you a sign just to make you feel good about it. Nah, I don't want any signs. I'll deal with it. And then he's unable to deal with it. So Lamaisim in the Medrash says that this was a haftacha that could have wiped out Aram and the whole attack right now, on the spot. Had he asked for a sign and gone in there with a commitment to carrying this out, and instead, we need to wait now until the Sancheirav story, until Mashiach comes, God knows what. Because he has to be such a complete fool and being unable to stand up for anything. So this is really the low point in which the individuality of the Malchi Yehuda, when stripped of the essence of identity of Malchus, is left with a big zero, where they can't even accept the Divrei HaNeviim. This we never got to in Yehuda. This we got to in Yisrael. The interrelationship between Pekach ben Remaliah and him, indeed, is exactly this now. It's causing this in Yehuda as well. If you take a look in the story, here we're not given the whole horrific story. If you take a look in the story of in Divrei HaYomim, of what really happened, it's absolutely horrific. Because there it gives over the details, first of all, of his activity. So, Masechot Asalabalim, Hiktir Begay Ben Hinom, Vayaver Banav Be'esh. And the same lashon that we have over here. But what happens is, here we're not told about the war. But in that war, it was a disaster. Pekach Ben Miramaliyahu may not get Yerushalayim, but he actually has a battle in which he kills 120,000 soldiers of Yehuda in one day. One massive battle. They're all Bnei Chayil. So Vayarok Pekach Ben Remaliyahu Ben Yehuda Me'av Esrim Elef Yom Echad Akol Bnei Chayil Bo'ozvam Et Adonai Lo Yavotam. So this was the response Bidei Yisrael against Yehuda. And not only that, but the leading Sarim, it was Zichri, who was a Gibor from Ephraim, Maaseyahu Ben HaMelech, Azrikam, who was the Negid HaBayit, Elkanah was the Mishnah HaMelech, and not only that, but they took into captivity 200,000 women and children, 200,000 that they're taking back to be slaves for Yisrael. I mean, this is inconceivable. And they're bringing all of the property, Shalal Rab, and they're bringing everything back to Shomron. Now here is one of the beautiful moments in the stories of Pekach Ben Remaliyahu. I mean, considering the horror around it, there's a Navi there by the name of Oded. It's the only Navi is of Oded HaNavi. The army is coming into Shomron with this massive victory now procession, 200,000 of these new slaves. And he stands up there in front of the Tzava HaBal HaShomron, and he says to them, you know, it's not that you won any wars. Kadosh Baruch Hu was seeking to punish Yehuda for the fact that they were following your ways, you idiots. So instead of giving him over into the hands of Goyim, he gives them over into Jews, that it shouldn't be the same type of destruction. And you are going to come now. You went ahead, Targubam, Bizaf. You think it was supposed to be given over? You're going to be murderers? Abba Shamayim Igiyah, you're going to pay for today's battle. Let me tell you, you're going to pay. And now, Yichutzpah, Atar B'nei Yehudah V'Yerushalayim, Atem Omrim Lichvosh, La'avadim V'Lishfachot Lachem, you're going to take their kids. You're going to take their wives. My God. Halo Rak Atem Imachem HaShamot L'Adonai Eloheichem. You don't have enough problems. You're already on the skillet, you understand? You want to jump into the fire by doing this? This is for sure the end. I'm warning you. You listen to me. You take them right back where they came from. You are really about to be blown up. So Vayakumu Anashim Rashi Bnei Ephraim. So you have these leaders that get up from Ephraim. Azayo ben Yochanan, Berechya ben Mishalemot, Yechizkiyo ben Shalom, Amasa ben Chadoli. They get up and they say, forget it. We're not even allowing you to come into the city. Don't you dare bring these people here. Lotaviyat Hashim Yaina. We have enough problems. Ki la'ashmat Adonai Aleinu. Atem omrim lo'osif al chatotenu v'ashmatenu. The insight into the way people were feeling. It's remarkable. We're given over the information to Malachim. But what was going on in people's hearts and the way they were feeling about themselves and the loss of confidence and the sense of themselves as having been rejected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of this whole period. We don't need more hate, believe me. Ki rabba ashma lanu v'charon afal Yisrael. We've already filled up with chatoyim. So what do they do? So the army walks away, leaving the yeshiva there. V'yazov ha-chalutzat ha-yeshiva. And they leave them in front of the whole community. Before the Sarim, the Chol HaKa'al, those people, the aforementioned people, Vayakumu Anashim Ashenikvu B'Shemot, and they make a magbit. So they take a look at everything that had been captured. They make sure that it's all given to these people, so that anybody didn't have what to wear, anybody didn't have what to eat. Vayalbishum, Vayan Ilum, they get them shoes. Vayach, the captives, Vayach Ilum, they feed them. Vayashkum, Vayisuchum, they give them oil to be sad. They treat them like, not like prisoners, but like celebrities. Vayenalum b'chamorim l'kokoshel. They don't let anybody walk back. They give them rides, and they bring them back to Yehuda. They bring them to Yericho, irat morim etzel acheyem, and won't go back to Shomron with nothing. This is a fantastic moment in which there's a recognition. We see for the first time a recognition, internal recognition, which doesn't affect Pekah. In other words, the tzibur is not behind this type of behavior. That's clear. So that it's not really an expression of malchut, it's an expression of loss of malchut on both ends.
What's not an expression of malchut?
The way these attacks and these breakdowns are not malchut, they're people, they're individuals who are being moshlim, and they're not being moshel kederech liam. And now, that's the question. I mean, how responsible is a generation for the activity? That's the shaila, is the melech lefi ador, is the dor lefi melech. And clearly, this is part of the fundamental interactions of the nature of malchut, which in Yehuda is the brit between the melech and the am. It's all brit-oriented. Vayishlach achaz malachim al tiglat peleser melech ashur lemor, avdecha avincha ani. I am your servant. I am your son. Please. Alei v'hoshieni mikaf melech aram u'mikaf melech Yisrael akomim alai. Now, Tiglat Pileser anyway was after these people. I mean, this is so unnecessary to buy your way into Tiglat, but like he really needs your money, you understand? He wants your money, he'll come and take it. So the more you let him know that you can pay him, the more likely he is to come and take it. So this is an absolutely idiotic. Of course, the whole thing is complete. It's like Hamas is saying today, look at this. The Israelis' hearts are fluttering from some women on some boats. These are the guys that are going to be able to fight. It's exactly the words nobody's using. Fluttering like the trees in the forest in the breeze. You can't even deal with a public relations flotilla. You're going to deal with missiles. That was their words yesterday, Mamish. So yeah, that's exactly what you're exposing. Come and help me. From Ritzin? A low class nobody. From the Pekah ben Ramalyahu. Vayikach achaz et hakesef et hazahav animtza beit Adonai. Ubotzrot beit HaMelech. Takes all the money from the Beis HaMikdash. All the money from the king's treasury. Vayishlach l'melech ashur shochad. So he has to buy his way now to freedom, despite the fact that Yeshayahu HaNavi tells him HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to help him. That's just outrageous. Vayishma'i lav melech ashur. Oh, he hears him all right. Vayal melech ashur el damesek. So he goes ahead, takes over damesek. He sends the entire Damesek, that's the end of Ritzin. But Ritzin ain't meat, I mean, we're not going to leave him around, we're going to shoot Ritzin. So much for the great Melech of Aram, which was the end, really, of Malchus Aram, that was now absorbed by Ashur.
What
is the Galea Kira? Tukir. He's Tukir. He sent them out. That was, yeah, Tukir. Tukir. That was the minhag at the time, as we saw all along. That's what they used to do. They would exchange populations, which would prevent the population in a new locale from rebelling. That's the territorial imperative, basically. Yeah, it's the same type of lashon. So killing Ritzin. Vayelech HaMelech Achaz. Oh, Achaz actually goes to greet Tiglat Pileser, his great savior. Likrat Tiglat Pileser Melech Asher Damesek. And he figures, again, in the cheapest, most absurd way, which again exposes him to be a weak nothing. He figures, how's he going to buy his way into the pleasures of Damesek and the new Malchus? By imitating them. That's all he does, is he imitates. So he comes now to Damesek. He sees the way that they worship their Mizbeach. So he has people to draw the Mizbeach and the whole Tavnit, the Chol Maaseihu, all the details, to reproduce in Yerushalayim, to show Tiglat Pileser that the Jews also worship the same way, you know. By the time Achaz gets back from Damesek, he now sees this beautiful new Mizbeach built according to the specifications of Tiglat Pileser. This is like absolutely nuts. And so he comes back and he brings his karbanas on this mizbeach, vayal alav, vayakteret olato, vet minchato, vayasechet isko, vayizrok edam ashlamim, ashelo ala mizbeach. Now he worships on this new mizbeach. Up until now, we had the idea of allowing people their silly religious beliefs together with their Avedas Hashem. That was always the thing. It's not that they weren't keeping, we saw 100 times how makbid they were on mitzvahs and so on. They couldn't resist this additional fun. You know, bringing on bamot, and, you know, hedging your bets with the local gods and so on. I mean, not that we confuse that with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chas V'Shalom. This guy exchanges, this is the first time such a thing happens, you know. He exchanges Avedas HaMikdash to the absolute nonsense over here. Veit HaMizbach HaNechoshet Asher Lifnei Adonai Vayakrev Meit Pnei HaBayit Mibein HaMizbach Mibein Beit Adonai. Now the meaning of the pasuk is very, very unclear. And indeed, Rashi says it can't possibly be a reference to Mizbach HaNechoshet, which didn't exist at the time. The Rigones, the Mizbach HaNechoshet, as we saw before, when Shlomo HaMelech built the Mizbach HaVanim. And even though we call the Mizbach HaVanim the Mizbach HaNechoshet, as we saw in a few places, but you can't say that it was, he was Makarev, and it says, Vayakrev Meit Pnei Abayit, as if he moved Mizbach HaNechoshet. I mean, we know that the Eish that came down in the days of Shlomo was in that Mokum, and it was there all the way until the time of Menashe, so it couldn't be that he moved the Mizbeach. So Rashi has a very difficult shot, is that this is not referring to the Mizbeach itself, it's referring to various Kalim, and he brings Rise, which referred to Kalim in other places as the Mizbeach. The Malbim has a shot that makes the whole thing work out beautifully, and that gives us an insight into what it is that Achaz is doing in general. Now, the truth is that we saw yesterday from the Gemara in Sanhedrin that Achaz was gradually attempting to destroy the Mokum for the Shechina. And he's called Achaz because he was Ochez, because he grabbed hold of the Bate Midrash, he grabbed hold of the Beis HaMikdash, and made it unapproachable. And his svara was, im ein gedim, ein tiyashim, im ein tiyashim, that there's not going to be anybody that can teach. If there's nobody that can teach that's left, then there's not going to be any Shechina. If there's no Shechina, then you don't have to worry about the world, and so on. This is his whole approach. But he couldn't do this openly. In other words, he couldn't begin by attacking the Avodah of the Beis HaMikdash. It's outrageous. And then they would have killed him. So what he did was, he made this a political move. Okay, so I'm going to Damesek. The Levites say, here we don't know. In Malachim. But if you take a look at Divrei HaYomim, we find out all the filth when he went to Damascus. Not only what it says over here is he sends back pictures of the Mizbeach, but the architectural diagrams and all PDF files, and God knows what he sends back. There it says, he comes into Damascus and he brings Karbanas to those gods. You understand? He's just been defeated. Oh, he says, yeah, of course, I was defeated. Not because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry at me, because I never worshipped these gods. They defeated me. So I should go worship these gods. And Meshuggah goes ahead, and he worships Avodah Zarah there. Again, supposedly, you know, to find favor. And Tiglat Pileser was just taken over Damesek. Now he's going to be the favorite boy now of Asher. Now, clearly, all along, this becomes clear later, that all along he was being pressed by Pekach ben Remaliahu and Ritzin Melech Aram to join them in an army against Ashur. Now, he completely refused to do that. And we see this for the whole Lashon in the story in Yeshayahu, that we spoke about Yeshayahu. I didn't mention before that they also say, we'll be Melech somebody who won't desire, a guy called Ben Toval, who apparently was the head of an entire group that was interested in joining up with them against Ashur. We know that Ahaz all along is a coward. He doesn't do a darn thing. All he does is send money, bake people to save them, and so on. So he didn't want to participate. Now, it could be that politically, Lemaisa would have been stupid to join such a thing. And indeed, Yeshayahu says, Altrikra Kesher L'Kol HaShayimah, forget about joining up. Okay, so in that, maybe he did the right thing. But in feeling that he needed to be Meshached, he needs to bribe Tiglat Pileser to go against Pekach Ben Remaliahu and Ritzin, who were the next targets of Tiglat Pileser. It was insane. Obviously, if he didn't join up, so he's much safer than in attempting to show Tiglat Pileser, I need your help. On the contrary, like this is a reliable ally, like this is a vassal state. So his terror, the way Yeshayahu describes it, look at this, like a bunch of trees waving in the wind. I mean, they ripple with every little wind. They ripple as if the world's coming apart. What are you rippling for? It's not the end of the world. Relax. That's literally what it says to him. Relax. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to you, relax. No problem. Yeah, he goes and he does all of this. In the end, that ends up destroying even more than what was destroyed. Because what happens with Pekach ben Remaliahu, again, we don't see all of this here. We see it in Divrei HaYamim. But Pekach and Ritzin, disaster. They can't fight Yerushalayim, but they fight everything else. They destroy Yehuda. And then when Yeshayahu was talking to them at the beginning, Arzachem Ishmama, Arachem Esrufot Eish, which we're all going to be reading now as we come closer to Tisha B'Av. This is the situation. The land was completely wiped out. All that's left is Yerushalayim. He's being eaten away on every side. So he's got the Moavim here, he's got the Adomim there, he's got the Aramim there, he's got Bnei Menashe here, with Pekach ben Remaliahu. The guy is left with nothing. So all of the money that he's spending and taking away from the Beis HaMikdash is absolutely ridiculous. Every piece that he does comes back to haunt him. He just destroys himself. And that's what he's an image of a self-destructive human being. So now instead of going to be Mitzchazek, as it was L'chatchila, wasn't Yosha like David? Fine, so be Mitzchazek. The Navi's telling you, ask me for an oath. I'll save you. You have an opportunity to... No, Chas v'Shalom, I wouldn't be Matriach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be Menasem, be Tzadik. So this is where this guy is at. What's his real plan? Time is the Malbim. A gradual degradation of the commitment for Avodah Shamayim. So first he comes back, doesn't say anything about Avodah Zarah. What he says is, we'll make a Mizbeach that will be a political mizbeach to show our commitment to the way that they do things in Damascus. I wouldn't take the place of Mizbeach Hashem. However, I want you to bring the korbanos on that mizbeach and on the mizbeach on the cross. So this, according to the Malbim, is a continuation of the previous pasuk. The reason that it's separated is to indicate what's really happening. So therefore he says, okay, he originally begins by saying, we'll bring the dam of the Eila, the Mincha, the Nesachim. Not only that, he does it himself. So in other words, here he figures, what does he need Kayanim for? So he goes ahead and he does the Karbanos himself. In Divrei HaYamim it says, he builds Bamos all over the place. He makes the Kayanim bring Karbanos on Bamos. Later on in the time of Chizkiyahu, his son, one of the things that Chizkiyahu does is call the Kayanim together and yell at them for what they did, the way they were male against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's time to be Matayar everything against what you and your fathers did. So clearly the Kayanim here were unable to stand up against them. This is Uriah in his sense to. And as we're going to see, Uriah does the whole jazz. Now, after that step, he takes the new Mizbeach. He has it built in, he can't move the Mizbeach HaNechoshet, right? Okay. So Vayakrev, the new Mizbeach, he puts the new Mizbeach between the Mizbeach HaNechoshes and the bias, as if to say this is closer to the bias. So that he puts, Me'et Pnei HaBayit, he has to move it away, So he moves it to the tzad sofrim because he can't move the other mizbeach. That chutzpah doesn't have. That only occurs later. They shut down the Beis Hamikdash completely. But he moves this mizbeach towards the heichal, but not in front of the door, because that's where the other mizbeach is. Mibena mizbeach, mibein beit Adonai. So the area which is called Beina mizbeach and the ulam, so Beina ulam la mizbeach, is a makom mekudesh yes. He puts this mizbeach, Beina ulam la mizbeach, and he moves it to the side. Tzofein, vayiten oto, he puts the new mizbeach, hayerach mizbeach tzofein, as if to say, now we have two mizbechot, but there's a remez over here, the one that's more kodesh, and the one that's more tzofein, which is better for kachi kachi, is the new mizbeach. Vayitzaveh hamelech achazet Uriah kohen lemor. And he tells Uriah, you know what? Al hamizbeach hagadol. And this again, this doesn't mean it was all done at the same time. So this is a gradual approach that he has. And each time he does a little bit more, so b'meila the people don't rebel. And that's what it is, salami tactics, to work your way down so that there'll be nothing left of the Beis HaMikdash. And this is his initial plan. So then he's mitzava Uriah, Uriah was the Kohen Gadol. He says to him, all right, so you know what? From now on the new, beautiful Mizbeach, Hakterot Olat HaBoker, Vet Minchata Erev, Vet Olat HaMelech Vet Minchato, and even all the karbonos that the people are bringing, bring it on the new Mizbeach. Minchatam V'Nizkehem, V'chol Dam Olah, V'chol Dam Zevach Alav Tizrok, put all the blood on the new Mizbeach, and the old Mizbeach will be the Mizbeach Emeritus. So we'll keep it there as a museum. Mizbeach and Achoshi Eli Levakera. I mean, we can come and visit, you know, in the old days. Remember the old days we used to have with the Mizbeach. But now we've expanded. Vayas Uriah Kohen Kachol Asher Tzivah Melech Achaz. So he does everything that Achaz commanded him. And then in the end, Vayikatzeitz HaMelech Achaz Et HaMizkirot HaBechonot. What he is emboldened to do is he comes and he says, okay, now we have a new Mizbeach. The old things that Shlomo HaMelech made, they're not very modern looking. He's got this Yamshel Shlomo with the kiyor on Bokor. What is a primitive kind of thing? I mean, nowadays, simplicity, functionality, that's the new. We have Frank Lloyd Wright redesigning things over here. So he tears down the Yamshel Shlomo, builds a floor for it that he makes out of stone, meanwhile freeing him up to do what he wants with the Nechoshes, which apparently he sends also out to Tiglat Pileser to buy his way out. So, and he tears apart. Remember that Shlomo HaMelech had made these elaborate machines that would lower the water that shouldn't become possible. Mechonot were connected to these mechanisms that would make sure the water would never become would be possible, Lina. So it would lower all of the things to connect them to the underground streams. And he took all of that away, took away the entire Mizkirot from around the Mechonot. Takes them away from the Kiyor. This Kiyor means Kiyorot, because we already said all the 10 Kiyor that had been there. Takes off the Yam, Vetayam, Orid Mi'al Bakar Nechoshet Asher Tachteha, freeing up tons and tons of brass. Vayitenoto Mirtzefet Avanim, and instead he puts it on this base of rock. Ve'et musach ha-shabbat, ha-shabanu ba-bayit. Now all of these things, of course, were al-pi ruach ha-kodesh. He turns it into questions of architecture, modern, old-fashioned. So now they had an area which is called the musach, which is the makor of the modern Hebrew word musach for a garage. The idea of a musach obviously comes from the word of a place that gives sale, sach, sechacha. Musach, a place which is protected by a covering. All right, so the musach of the Shabbat, what was that? Well, remember that the mishmarot we already saw used to be switched up. We saw from Yehoyada, they used to be switched on Shabbat. So that means that the mishmar that was yotzei, we're going to leave on Shabbos. So where did they stay? So I had to build an area for them in which they were able to be there and spend their Shabbos there until the end of the day. And that place needed to be shaded, to be completely exposed. That was the musach haShabbat. He took that down. Why should they be here? What do they need to be here for? Who needs Kohanim anyway? The Beis HaMikdash doesn't function. Anybody can work here. You come, you go, whatever. So the Musach HaShabbat, the Shabbanu Bavai, he tears down. At Mavo, I mean, it's inconceivable. The Mavo HaMelech HaChitzona, now they had this beautiful entryway where the king would come into the Beis HaMikdash, that he took down because he was scared. So he saved Beit Adonai, Mipnei Melech Ashur. So he turns that around, so it should be hidden, because, in case he needs to escape one of these days, isn't that stupid? So because Mipnei Melech Ashur, the Rishonim learned, goes back on all of the above. He really did all of this because of the Melech Ashur. So he wanted to have an excuse to be able to take down the Nechoshet. So he could send it to them. He did it supposedly for the architecture, or he did it because he was afraid of the Melech Ashur. And all the other horrible things that he did. But we'll see that in Divrei HaYamim, it doesn't say this exactly, these words, but rather that apparently he wasn't buried together with the Malcha Yisrael, is what it says. So apparently there was something that was wrong. And it says Beferish, they did not bring him Lekivrei Malcha Yisrael, Malachi, of the goddess of Yisrael. So what does that say, Chazal? Because when Chizkiyahu, his son, now comes along, the first thing that he does is at his father's funeral, he's Mevaza his father, turns him into a corpse. They drag him around on a mita shel chavon. So they make this bed out of strings and cables, which you do for an animal corpse. And that's how he drags his father to be covered. And the chachomer reminded that he did the right thing. Because what he wanted to do right away, Chizkiyahu, is, we'll see, we're going to switch back. In the next prayer, we're going to switch back to Yisrael. But the first thing he wanted to do is to show that this man deserves no honor. And that even his son will not be mechaved him. And then he calls in the Kohanim, and they have to redo the Beis HaMikdash. So that the essential point over here, as the Gemara points out, this is the reason that he's not included in the Malachim that lose their Olam Haba, is that he's placed between two tzaddikim, between Yotam and Chizkiyahu, two of the greatest tzaddikim in history, of all of the Malchi Yehuda. So that we see him, really, as what can happen to a person who doesn't respond to the Dvar Hashem, and the way in which it's possible to come back and to recover, and to rebuild, so that Chizkiyahu really addresses everything that he did, rebuilds everything that he did, and the losses that he suffered. We see these are all the things, the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, the way in which the country is torn apart because of him. Chizkiyahu addresses these issues with the whole story of Sancheirib, his standing up to the Dafka, to the people in his time, Shevna and the Sia, that wanted to make peace with Sancheirib and go out and surrender. He's the exact opposite of his father. And he's willing to stand up against these people, taking chances. So he's Mutal ben Shnei Tzadikim, says the Gemara. Between Yotam and Chizkiyahu, this essentially saves his life. All of the horrible things that he did and the impact of those horrible things and the bummers all over the thing. I mean, it's amazing. Even Josephus talks about this guy and calls him a maniac. Calls him Tiruf Adat. The guy was insane. He was doing things that nobody wanted. There was no need to do to move Vata the Tomit for the Beis HaMikdash, to tear apart the Bema. Why is he doing all of this? So the fact is that we don't even know this from Malachim, which is remarkable. Apparently it's not important to know the details when it comes to Malachim. Because remember, as we've pointed out so many times, Malachim is a horrifically depressing book. But it's depressing because it's deconstructed. Anything deconstructionist is always depressing. Even if it isn't talking about things that really matter to you very much, the very fact that you tear things apart may become meaningless. I mean, the death of Achaz was meant to be so meaningless that even Menashe HaMayim, not only did Chizkiyahu drag him around, the day was 2 hours long, the Gemara says. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want there to be even any time. Just throw him into a ditch. Because we find later on that the number of hours that were missing in the day, they referred to later, were given back to Yisrael, and those are called the Ma'alot of Achaz, the extra hours that were taken away because of Achaz. That's how crazy the guy is. But what's important to us to know here is the ingredients that can occur when certain specific issues are missing. It's not a history book. That's why it keeps repeating. The history, you want to know the history, details of history, go take a look at Divrei HaYomim, because that's not what we're coming to tell you. What we're coming to tell you is, as we said, a controlled experiment in which we pull out one cable after another from the human beings that were supposed to be expressive of Malchus to see what happens to Malchus with the psychological issues that each one of these people go through.